enough is enough, but with Rav Gav, it's never enough. That's why his name is Rav, which means much.
Fat joke.
Yeah. Rav. We were in Tzfat yesterday. I said Tzfat is where you have to feel fat. But anyway, the only person who, when he speaks in poetry, Rav Gav. He sings, he dances, he's very, very talented. You don't tell anyone this, okay? He rides a motorcycle, maybe a car now. But what he gives over in his inimitable, unique, fantastic, funny, deep, profound way will awake you and give you a way to go into this month. This is his month, I have to say. Adar Misha Nechnas Adar Marbe Besimcha. I changed it a little. Misha Nechnas to H Building. Marbe Barav Gav. Take it away.
Yay.
Very good. Excellent. It's better and better. Fine wine. All right. Wow. All right. I have two thoughts I'm going to share with you. The first one is not connected. It might be. We'll see if we'll connect it. The first thing I just want to share with you is just because Rebbe Zinfeld put it into my head for a moment is the concept that we spoke about at length one year. If you were here, you heard it. If you weren't, then some of you didn't hear it. But you've definitely heard this idea before because every woman's shear around Purim is going to say it. What am I going to say? What is every woman's shear focused around when it comes to Purim? Hint, Megillah, Esther. What about it? Simcha?
No.
That's not particular to Esther.
Tafkid,
right? Classic. Umiyo deam la'iska zoti gat la'malchus. Who knows if this is the reason you came to Malchus, which is why when Rebbe Zinfeld mentioned maybe we should say, I said, you've heard that a million times. But I'm still going to borrow one concept from it that happened to me this morning that I want to share with you. And that is that, you know, I think that happens to me a lot when I'm going to speak somewhere. Something happens in the morning. Truth is, every morning something happens. But this time, it was something very specific to what I want to share. And that is, I heard a story from Rav David Goldwasser. Rav David Goldwasser shared a story about a fellow answering up. I don't know if he connected to this, but I heard from someone else, from Shragi Bamzer, sharing with me an idea about from Rav Palm that fits very nicely for the story of David Goldwasser. And the idea is that we say Hashem Hashem Kel Racham Lechanon Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed V'Emes. You see that? You see you like that? That was unbelievable. Right? So Rav Chesed V'Emes. Rav Palm asks, what do you mean Rav Chesed V'Emes? Chesed and Emes don't work together. Chesed and Emes. Chesed is what? It's beyond. I don't deserve. Emes is what I deserve. It is what it is, right? That's the truth, the whole truth, not but the truth. That's called Emes. So what do you mean that Hashem is Rav Chesed and Emes? How do you put those two together? So Rav Palm said something very powerful, which I'll share with you after the story. The story said Rav Goldwasser was about a fellow who was, well, actually before the fellow, there was one of the Abu Chatzeras was in a car, sitting in the back of a car. Forgive me, I don't remember which one, but there was a great sage sitting in the back of a car being driven. And as they're driving down one of the highways here in Israel, the Ruv said to the driver, "Do you see in front of us, a few cars ahead, there is a Coca-Cola truck?" So he said, "Yes, I see." He said, "I need you to stop the truck." So he said, "Oh, naturally, that's what we do on highways. Like, of course I will stop." "Stop! Like, what do you want to do?" So go in front of him, slow down until he has to stop. He says, "Rabbi, on the highway?" He says, "Yeah, to go do it quickly." It's ahead, the Rebbe gesagt, in whatever, you know, French thing they say. So he went ahead, and he did that. And he stopped the truck. Now, the truck driver gets out, and he was not too happy. And he had a few words to share. I don't want to go into the words, but, you know, four-letter words. Yeah, like love and hope, and things of the sort. And they stopped the truck. This guy, big guy, how could, beep, they start blurring his mouth. It was crazy. You do that, it could beep, you beep. And the driver is just like, "Not me. Speak to the rabbi." So he goes to the back window. How could you beep, 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 beep. I like to move it, move it. But I can't because you stopped your car in front of my truck. What do I do? So he sees he's all upset. He's all frustrated. And the rabbi says to the man, I'm very thirsty. Can you please get me a Coke? There's a Coke truck. Can you please get me some Coca-Cola? Diet, please. And this guy lost his marbles. And he goes off on him like crazy. And he says, I'm not giving you nothing, whatever. Gets back in his truck and takes off. A few miles down the road, they find that that truck gets into an accident. The driver is killed. The end. Thank you so much for coming. And this trip is about chizik. So the driver says to the rabbi, he says, what was that all about? What happened? He said, I saw that the Malach HaMavis was dancing on top of the truck. The Malach HaMavis was dancing on top of the truck. I saw that this guy was done. I had to give him an opportunity to be able to get out of that situation. So I gave him an opportunity to do chesed. But if I tell him, then it's not chesed. Then he's just doing whatever, you know, he's just, it's a payment for that. It needs to come from him to do chesed. He didn't take the opportunity. Nothing I can do. Says Rav Pam, chesed v'emes, and that order is as follows. The emes is that maybe we deserve some sort of din. It's an emes. Whatever we did in our life, that we deserve a certain judgment, that's going to be intense. And it's going to be challenging. So what Hashem does is He'll always give us, before the MS, an opportunity to do chesed. That if we do that chesed, then we now change the MS. Because I was the type of person who deserved something. But now that I did something positive in a certain way, that changes the whole judgment. Try to imagine in terms of this very classic of a character witness. As the judge is about to hand the sentence, and someone comes and says, Rabbi, wait, I'm sorry, Your Honor, before you go and do such a thing, let me just tell you who this person is. And then they hear who that person is. He says, oh, I didn't realize that. Okay, we're changing the whole thing here. Umiodeam le'ez kazos igat l'malchus. So we've heard that often as tafkid, as an overarching purpose of our existence. Here I'm now taking it as a little bit of a different angle. It's the same concept, but it's not, forget like the over, you're like, what's my life? What's my yad? You know, my yud, my yad yud. Like, what's my mission? And it's just simply put, like, what am I supposed to do at any given moment in my life? I have opportunities that come all the time. And when the opportunity comes, now that doesn't mean that we have to be running to, you know, hand out all our money to everyone all the time and making sure we not tap people on the shoulders and turn and go, and giving them a smile and whatever it is. But mitzvah bal yodcha, al tachmitzena. If it comes to right in front of us, just let's just try to take a look from another angle. The whole statement that Mordechai is saying to Esther is, just look at this from another angle. You're looking at it like, I can't go in front of the king. Like, I can't do it. And he says, well, let's just try to shift the angle a little. Is it possible the whole reason you're here is for that? Okay, now we don't always have Mordechai there to tell us this. You know, and that means two ways, to remind us and to guide us. Because sometimes it's not the right thing. You actually should not go in front of the king, right? So you're going to be killed. You weren't called to come to the king. Who are you to do such a thing? Okay, so we have Mordechai to come, whatever. But there are other times when it's a little less of a question. And I'll tell you like where this came up with me this morning. This morning during davening, I was reading a sefer, of course. And I was reading a sefer on the parasha from a Rav named, I think Rav Mutzafi. Rav Ben Sion Mutzafi. I'm not sure if that's true, but I think so. I'm not sure if he's Sfardi, but it sounds Sfardi to me. And it was on Parshas Truma. And so I was looking at the thing, he was talking about tzedakah. And what the mitzvah of tzedakah is. And I honestly don't even remember what I read. Because I read like four pieces and I wasn't really paying attention as I read them. So I read like every other word and I would skip and I went back and I was not with myself. I wasn't davening and I wasn't learning. I was literally there doing nothing. Anyway, But one thing that I picked up on is that tzedakah is a big deal. That's just the one thing I picked up on. Do you know what I mean when I say, even when you're in a class and you listen the whole time? Like, so what did he say? He ran out during a meditation. You know, that's all I know, you know? There's something like, I don't remember. If you think back in terms of like all your schooling you've had, what do you remember? Yeah, you remember certain classmates, amazing classmates. But what do you remember besides that? You know, here and there, the classic line, you don't remember what people say, but you remember how they make you feel. So I'll tell you, I don't remember what the Rav this morning said as I read his book, but I remember how it made me feel. And this isn't from years ago. This is this morning. If you want to talk about, like, you know, I actually have a very good memory, but only when I pay attention. And I totally, like, whatever. I have a good memory. The Lord blessed me, gave me a memory. Okay, so here's the deal. I remember hearing tzedakah is a big deal. And it's like, big stuff. I'm trying to remember what it said, but it went in and it impressed on me. And you have different styles of shuls in the world. And there's some, you're like the Muncie style. If you're like in Shiner, is that a place, Shiners? Mm-hmm. Am I saying it right? Mm-hmm. You're like Shiners. So then like, you have somebody walking in collecting money every 5 seconds. Where I live, it doesn't really happen. There are some people here and there that come in, but it's not a tzedakah factory style. You know, people coming in every, you know, tzedakah, whatever it is. I finished reading this, finished davening, and as I'm putting away my talis and my tefillin first, then talis, it's just, as I was putting away, a guy gets up in the front, he claps on the bima, and he gives a whole speech about tzedakah, like they need tzedakah. And what do I normally do? I normally leave before the speech because I don't want to hear. Because then I didn't hear, la, 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 la. You know, I didn't hear anything. You know, it's like when the teacher comes in to tell you a halacha, you know what they're about to tell you, and you know you're not allowed to do it, but you don't want to hear it because then you're going to be chayev. But you're really chayev already because you know they're going to say it. All right, so I walk out to give a shekel, whatever it is. But this time, I was like, oh, wow. I just read about it, and here's the guy. And it's like he's there for me. Who's he there for? So I gave. I'm not saying how much, whatever. But I gave. I gave tzedakah. And I gave more than I normally would have given. And I just gave to the guy. And these things are there. I don't know what's going on in Shemayim. I don't know. I'm hopefully good things. I have no clue what's going on. But Rav Chesed V'Emes is a real thing. When something happens, there's a reason it happens. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to jump into everything and go and do it. I'll tell you a story, which actually gave me a lot of chizik and helped me in a particular direction of something I was doing. There's a thing called MDY. It's Rabbi Eli Stefanski. I don't know if you've heard of him before. Yeah. Let me say it differently. I don't know if you have not heard of him. Let's put it that way. So Rabbi Eli Stefanski lives in Beit Shemesh. He started a Daf Yomi shir, and it became a very big shir. So when they first started, I was approached by somebody who was involved with the shir, and they asked me if I would write for their weekly, they put out a weekly thing. I mean, now it's blown up to, I don't know what they do, a lot of things now. I don't know what they do, but a lot. But at the time, they started like with like a newsletter, like a weekly, is that what it's called? A newsletter, a weekly thing, you know, on the daf. And they asked if I could write questions for every daf. And that is, it would be like I would write two questions. I'd write for Amud Aleph and Amud Beis. I'd give a question and answer, just as like that you could look at it, review, see if you know what's going on, if you're holding them. So I did this for, I don't know how long I did it, but I did it for maybe a year. I did it, you know, going through the Masechta. I went through a bunch of different Masechtas with them. Shabbos, Irvin, Psachim. I think that's probably it. Those are big Masechtas. So it's like, you know, maybe a year and a half, 2 years, whatever it is. And every Wednesday I had to have it in. I had to have a question answer on Amud Aleph, question answer on Amud Beis. And I was doing a lot of stuff in my life, and it takes time to write the questions because I have to figure out if I was intelligent. I'm learning the daf anyway, so when I come up with something, just write down a question afterwards. But I'm not intelligent or I have ADD, whatever. Point is that I have ADD. So I was like, okay. I would always cram, like the last second they needed, I would get it to them. It was getting overwhelming for me. Like, and it's not a lot. It's very little. But when you couple that with something else I'm doing, something else I'm doing, something else I'm doing, something else I'm doing, so it was a little too much. And a friend of mine is a student. Oh, Yolak. You know Yolak is. He spoke for you, the Englishman, which you have him again. I'm not sure why you don't have him. Get him on the schedule. Anyway, so Yolak tomorrow. Anyway, so, or today. He's a Talmud of Rav Noach Orluik. And Rav Noach, he told me a story that Rav Noach Orluik said to him the following idea. Listen, this is what I'm doing now is I'm balancing. That's what I'm doing. Because I tell you a story about the Coca-Cola truck and the whatever and the tzedakah. If you take that literally, and girls usually do, you're women, but girls usually do. If you take it seriously, then what's going to happen is you're now going to overwhelm yourself. Because everything happens. You're like, is this for this opportunity? Like, am I supposed to, huh? What am I supposed to do now? Should I go to, someone's like, you want to go to Kevirachal? And someone else goes, you want to go to, what's the other place? Maris Machpelah? And it's like, yes, go. It's like, no, it's not like you don't go everywhere all the time, every second, every day. Like, you're like, I'm so tired. We're going to Meiron. You want to come? I'm coming. Because of the Coca-Cola. I'm going with Coca-Cola to Meiron. It's just like, no, chill. Listen to the balancing act. Rav Noach Orluik years ago, I don't know how many years ago, but it was in the plural. He was, I don't even know who he is. Do you know who that is? Yeah. For the one who doesn't, is just embarrassed. Yeah, so he's a rabbi here in Israel. And he's a big mashpia, he's a mashkiach and a rav, and a big bal eitzah. A lot of people will go to meet with him, like if they have some questions they want, you know, some advice. I don't know how busy he is, I'm assuming very, but I'm just throwing that out there in case you want to meet with him, but I don't know if he meets anymore, I don't know. But anyway, Noach Orluik, he actually used to teach in Ish. He was here in Ish HaTorah. A lot of these people that you'll find did some time here. Many people did time in Ish HaTorah. I'm still in my sentence. I'm still going on.
The life sentence.
Yeah, well, I don't know. Let's see how long they keep me here. But, that one sentence just changed my... You just changed my life. Like,
sorry,
like no, it's just like, I'm like, maybe I should leave. Like, you know what I'm saying? Maybe I should stay, you know? Maybe I'll become a plumber. Who knows? I wanted to be a plumber after second year in Israel. Because I needed money, and I didn't want to have to work for anyone. And I don't mind getting dirty. So I was like, I'll be a plumber. And plumbers in Israel, whew. Yeah, they do well. How much does it cost? Whatever I want it to cost. $10,000. What's your chesed? It just is. You know, just pay.
It's not like,
yeah, it's like anything that has to do with like you don't know what you're doing, I can say whatever I want. So anyway, where was I?
Esav.
So I have no Esav. Oh, so I have no Horlewick. Was giving a shiur, amongst other shiur he was giving. He was giving a shiur, he would go and give to a group of kids. I don't know, little kids, but like high school kids age here in Israel. And the shiur was beloved by all. It was a small shiur with like five or six kids. And he was cheshbonning out his time. He's like, is this worth it? Like, it's time. And it takes time to get there. This wasn't a money cheshbon at all. There's no money involved here. It's just like, I'm busy and like, you know, okay. And he wasn't sure what to do, to continue, not to continue. And he decided that he's not going to continue doing it anymore. Not because it wasn't worth it. It was worth it, but in overall, you know, priorities, it wasn't worth it. So the day he decided he's going to stop, the rabbi of these boys came to him and said, Rabbi, he saw him in the street, he said, I just have to tell you, your classes are so meaningful and so impactful for these boys. I see you're changing them. It's not like, they changed my life. Your mom is changing. Like, you're actually, I'm seeing them change. If you're watching this or listening, not in the room, do not answer me. Baruch ato Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehakol nehiyeh bedvaro.
Amen.
So he says, you know, you should just know what you're doing. So what do you think went through his head? Well, there goes that. And he thought to himself, okay, I guess I'll continue. The next week when it came time, he called him up. He said, I'm sorry to tell you, I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm going to have to stop. He said, Rabbi, you're really changing their lives. What do you mean? He said, I understand. And who knows what's going to be in the future, but I can just tell you now, unfortunately, for now, I need to stop. I'm not going to be able to continue. That actually is full stop on that story.
Right.
Now, most of you were probably thinking, like, oh, wow, that was a sign, min hashamayim, he should be continuing. And the answer is not so simple. We're meant to do a cheshbon. You got to think. And sometimes, maybe that was an opportunity that you should take, and sometimes it's an opportunity that you should not be taking because there's something else going on. You know, the sitra achra works in interesting ways. And sometimes it's couched in a way of like, oh, it's a mitzvah. It's a really beautiful thing. And it is true, it's a beautiful thing, but we got to take it into, you know, into the greater overarching idea of it, about our whole lives. How does it impact our spouses? How does it impact our children? How does it impact ourselves? The reality is that most, you know, I'll ask, I'm actually curious to see, how many of you would say that life at times feels very like that wheel? You know, that the what's it called?
Hamster wheel.
Like the hamster wheel. Does anyone have that feeling?
Yeah. Yes. Sometimes yeah. You feel like you're being punished to stop doing something like that, or you don't take on something. You feel like, oh no. And then kind of something does happen and you attribute it to that. Like,
yeah.
And almost like you brought it on.
Yeah.
Because Hashem's like,
yeah. Like zapping you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, hold off on that.
Can
yeah.
I say something? My proudest moment last month. When I called somebody that I had agreed to take care of for her, and I said, you know what? I will not be able to do that for you. And I felt so good about myself.
Yeah. I mean, I want to address
it's
both
hard.
Of these.
It's so hard.
I want to address both of these. I don't know if I shared this with you one time, but I, at the grocery store in America, it's classic that as you're paying, they then say, would you like to donate $1
yeah. right.
to dead children with no heads? That have been affected by the tsunami in Mississippi, that have cancer, and are orphans. You know what I mean? You know what I say to them? I look them directly in the eye, and I say, no, I do not want to. Now, that could be very uncomfortable, right? Like, what? What do you mean you don't want to? No, I absolutely do not want to. I actually could not be less interested. There's nothing that interests me less than that. I'd rather watch cicadas fight than give money to that dead child. Like, I'm not interested. Now, they always get a little like, what? You know, and I go very deep in it. After I pay and I'm done, there are times when they'll then say, you know what, I'd like to donate $1. Why do I do that? I'm not just doing it because I feel pressure that I have to do it. I'm doing it if it's the right thing for me to be doing. Not just like, oh no, I feel guilted into something. Now I'm going to do it. This is simcha. Do you mind housing? Oh, by the way, I need an answer from you for that housing. Right? Look at that. Min hashamayim. Get her on video. Guys. I really do. And someone really does need help if you want it afterwards, if anyone lives in the 5,000. So anyway, you know, I need you to house 12 people, you know, on whatever it is, or three, you know, like, should I say no? Like, how can I do that? It's like, not right for me to do this. I said, what are you talking about? Make a judgment. If it's the right thing to do, then you should do it. If it's the wrong thing to do, then you shouldn't do it. Now, what's called the right thing? What's called the wrong thing? So this is where I want to speak about this concept of getting zapped. There's different levels of zap. There's one when it's like very clear. Like, you know, there's certain, like, let's just make the obvious ones would be Shabbos kosher. It's going to be like, you know, Shabbos this week, I don't know if I want to. And I've kind of said, don't donate $1. Maybe I'll do Shabbos next week. Like, it doesn't work like that. But there's certain things that are very clear. But by the way, it does work that way on other types of people, depending on where you're coming from. But it doesn't work like that. But it works like that. But it doesn't work like that. Yeah. When it comes to the idea of something coming asking to do, we have to make a real cheshbon here, which is hard to make. It's hard. I mean, welcome to Olam Hazeh. But to make a cheshbon of, this is not a race, it's a marathon. And we have to recognize, if it's a marathon, then what's the optimal I can run to be able to maintain 26.2 miles? Right? When people talk about doing the best you can, doing the best you can doesn't mean, in actuality, maximizing the most you're actually physically or mentally capable to do at any moment. That's not what it means. What it means is an average of what you're able to maintain 26.2 miles. So when I say how many people feel like they're on the, whatever that wheel is called, the hamster wheel, like in the rat race, and just a bunch of animals apparently, like rats and hamsters and whatever. It's a doggy dog world, and, you know, lions and tigers and bears are mine. When people are in that type of thing, but what I mean to say is, did you cheshbon in? Did you, how do you say that? Calculate? Did you?
Yeah, we calculate.
Did you put in to that sleeping? Did you put sleeping into that? Is that part of your equation?
Never.
Or eating? Yeah. Right? Is that part of it? So there's certain things that we end up doing because we absolutely, if we don't, we feel immediate death. A person starts feeling they're going to faint. So then they go quickly and they eat something. But the goal isn't to be going extreme to extreme. We got to schedule in. I have to eat well. I have to sleep well. And only because Robinson Solid brought up my size and my hugeness. We have to exercise. We also need to chill. Got chill hard. I told the Rebbetzin here that the shul that I daven in is right now in Poland. They're right now in Majdanek.
Wow.
And they wanted me to come on the trip. They wanted me to come with them on the trip. One of the reasons I didn't go is because of you guys.
Wow.
Believe it or not. One of the reasons. The other is my wife. But anyway, one of them. Is actually because of the Chizik Mission. I always look at my schedule. Somebody like, can you come to whatever? I look at my schedule. If Chizik Mission is on there, I know. I just see the Rebbetzin with a gun. Like you say, like that's what I see. And also like a hacksaw. Look at the crazy stuff you have. Weapons in Cleveland. But anyway, like I really have to be careful. But they're right now. I just left before I walked in. I was leaving them messages of what, you know, like direct. I've been to Poland a bunch of times. So I was just giving them, guiding them through, you know, different things. One of the guys on the trip, is a guy that was in the shul, and I spoke to him the day before the trip, and then we were talking about why I'm not going, why he is going. Like, why is he going? And he's 36 years old, he's got married, got a bunch of kids, he's working, he's got a lot of stuff going on. Why is he going? And to cut a long story short, he spoke to his Rebbe about it to figure out, like, should I go, should I not? And what it came out, I'll tell you what it came out with. You know the whole Thank You Hashem movement, and like, you know, every big thing, Thank You Hashem, TYH, every Yid's a big tzaddik and all that kind of stuff. And Ben, do me a favor, Ben, can you turn the air on, even if everyone is cold?
No.
I'm feeling death, but you got to make sure it's air. You know what I mean? Like on the bottom left, it's going to shift it from heat from death to life.
Yeah.
Look for the snowflake. All right, not the Californian snowflake. Okay. Anyway. Anyway, so. He said like this. Listen to what he said. The whole Thank You Hashem movement, there was a video that came out recently that was knocking it.
Yeah.
And everybody saw that one. Yeah. It's like, if you want to be an amnestic, a yid. Right? It says like, you're not going to Gan Eden for saying, you know, for dancing at the Baba Sali. Right? You gotta be involved in the way he says the Shulchan Aruch, right? The point is you gotta live a balanced life. And I do believe, I'm not getting into that discussion, right, wrong, good, bad. That's not my point. The point is that this particular guy has a bunch of Talmidim, and he was talking to his Talmidim about the Thank You Hashem thing. He's like, there's some things which are great. But no, you're not in the back of the wagon with the Baal Shem Tov. You're not. You have to understand, Baal Shem Tov is here and we are here. You have to be machshiv. These are very big people. You say, like, I'm on the carpet with the Baba Sali. Like, you're not on the carpet with the Baba Sali. If you're lucky, you're hanging off the carpet. But you have to understand, there's tzaddikim, there's great people here. It doesn't mean that every yid isn't wonderful and doesn't have to grow. But they also weren't on the carpet with themselves until they became who they were. Everybody get what I just said? Okay. Now, okay, so this song came out. Knocking it, and went back and forth. And like, you know, good geshmaka, you know, sin is chinam. So anyway, but it's perm time now, so I'm not talking about that. So you don't need it? You sure? What do you need, right? Anyway, so only thing I need is... Fine. So this fellow, we'll call him Bob, had just spoken to his Talmidim, saying like, guys, it's not about being the Baal Shem Tov thing, whatever it is. Like, of course, yay, we have to have Geshmak and Thank You Hashem. Thank You Hashem. Beautiful. But to say you are the Baal Shem Tov, you're not the Baal Shem Tov, right? This is, you have to know that to be realistic. And then this trip happened, and they're going to the Noam Elimelech from Luzhensk. So he goes, I just told my guys it's about learning in the Beis Medrash. And the next day I'm going to go to Lezhinsk, like I'm going to go to Ramaylich. It's a stira, like I'm contradicting myself to my Talmidim. So I spoke to my Rebbe about it, and what came out was, the only reason I'm going on this trip is because I need a vacation. It has nothing to do with the Noam Elimelech. It has nothing to do with Lublin. It has nothing to do with Majdanek in Auschwitz, although they're going to all these places. It has nothing to do with the skiing, which they also went on yesterday. It has to do with, I need a vacation. This guy's working very hard. He's on vacation. And so he said, so when he told us Talmidim, he said, like, I'm going on vacation, and it happens to be I'm going to go to the Noam Elimelech, but I'm not going to Noam Elimelech. We could have gone somewhere else. I'd much rather, he said, gone to Tzfat. If the yeshul was going to Tzfat, it would have been closer and cheaper. I just need a break. And I spoke to him yesterday. I said, how's it going? He said, amazing. Because it's going amazing. What's going amazing? The break. Just a break. So when we talk about the idea, like, I'm going to get zapped. The I'm going to get zapped is what we call Jewish guilt, as opposed to Jewish regret. Two separate things. There's no such thing as Jewish guilt. I know you're Yiddish imams, you disagree, but there's nothing called guilt. Guilt is when you wallow in something. Regret is when you move forward from it. So I could feel bad I did something and I move forward. Guilt is I stay there, like, So I have to figure out, like, why am I not doing something? If I have a good reason not to do something, then I have a good reason not to do something. And that's not, I shouldn't feel guilt or feel bad about that. I should be proud of myself and feel good that I'm making a decision based on what I think overall is the best decision to be made. Yeah.
Can I ask you, okay, you brought up about something that I was going to ask anyway about the Rebbe, and then the idea of this, that we have to think about it, we have to make a chesed, and that is very hard work. So do you think that a lot of us kind of don't want to do that work? Let me just ask the Rebbe, let me just ask the Rav, let me just go to this caver, let me just, you know, and then they're going to tell me what to do. Work for you.
Great
question.
You know what I mean?
I'm trying. No, I have an immediate answer for you. My pause is, I'm trying to remember who I heard this from. I think I heard this from Eitan Feiner, that he said, I hope I'm getting this right. I think he said about Rav Palm, that Rav Palm spoke somewhere, and Rav Feiner went to him afterwards and started asking him questions. And Rav Palm said to him, what's your name? And he told him his name, and he said, Eitan, I don't know who you are. How am I supposed to give you advice of what you should do? So when you say you go to a Rav, any Rav that tells you, do like this, huh? What is this, like a one-size-fits-all? There's general concepts, but specifics to you? Like, how are they? It doesn't even make sense, the question. I mean, it makes sense, but it doesn't even make sense. You're going to say, I don't want to do that, let me go to the Rav. If you don't even know you, how's the Rav supposed to know you? And any Rav that says immediately something, I think there's something off over there, unless it's a clear halakhic question. You wash your hands three times or four times. You know what I'm saying? Like, if the question is, should I do this, should I do that? Well, let's talk about it. Let's figure out what's going on in your life. I went to ask Rav Berkowitz a question. And here, Rav Yitzchak Berkowitz. It was a timely question. Again, it was urgent. And it was sensitive. And I was able to get through to him, which is impossible. But apparently it's possible. Anyway, so I got to the Berkowitz and I asked him a question. Anyway, so he said, well, how do they feel about that? I have to tell you, I'll tell you afterwards. But they said, how do they feel about it? And so much of the answer was dependent on the emotional health of the individual. It was so interesting. Because I so wouldn't have, you know, it's like Shimush Talmid Chachamim is like a big deal. Gadol Shimusha Yosef Milimuda.
You found
that interesting? The answer to the question he gave?
So much of, not halacha.
Oh, do I find it interesting that he said something I didn't know? No, that's
not that. You didn't know that he said it's based on how someone feels.
Yeah, meaning specific to this. You'll see afterwards. Oh. I'll tell you what it was. But the point is, for all those listening, suckers. But anyway, come on the Chizik mission next time. Unless this is for you guys as a review. Okay. Anyway, the point is that that a lot of it, it was very specific to the person. So you got to know, are you supposed to think? Of course you're supposed to think. And do we just throw things off on other people all the time? People do such things. And do they give us answers? Yup. Are they right for us? Probably not. They don't know you. How are they supposed to answer for you? If you go and say, here's the question, and you didn't even think about it, so what do you expect them to think about it for you? They don't know what's going on with your grandchild. They don't know what's happening with your mechutin. They don't know what's happening with your spouse or with your business. They don't know what's happening. So how are they supposed to give you an answer without knowing the pieces of the puzzle? Of course, it's not every case. But you know what I'm saying? There's in the types of questions that you're, I think you're referencing, there's a lot to look into. There's a lot to know. Now you're coming from a very, you know, you got to have good grades. And that's a Baruch Hashem, I didn't come from that, you know? You know, Baruch Hashem. You're coming from, I think I taught my parents how to accept that. You know, but the point is, it's like 100% getting an A doesn't mean doing everything. 100% means maximizing what I'm able to do for the long run. That's what it means. That's what it means. What am I giving my all to be able to maintain this for a lifetime? Now, how do you know? The answer is you don't always know. In which case, as my South African friends would say, you must try. You must try. I'll translate. You have to try. You have to try. Yeah. There are certainly times when, I mean, everyone knows themselves to some degree, but there's also a very fine line between burnt out and this is hard. Meaning there are certain times, for example, if you didn't have a trainer and you went to the gym, you wouldn't do a lot of things. With the trainer, you do much more. How come? Because before the trainer, you're like, I'm getting burnt out. With the trainer, you realize it's not called getting burnt out. It's called pain. And that pain is called growth. Right, so a lot of times we minimize, you know, our abilities when it's always worthwhile to have a good coach. And that's what I say, l'charav. That's why you have a mentor. But that mentor doesn't come off nowhere. The trainer is not speaking to me the same way he or she's speaking to somebody else. The trainer is speaking to based off who I am. Let's see what you can do. Let's see where you're holding. Let's see what's going on. Yesterday, I went into I teach some guy in the afternoon. I learned with somebody in Center Yeshiva. And when I went in to go there, I saw a rabbi there. His name was Rabbi Albert. Rabbi Albert looks so good. He just looks good. I said to him, Rabbi, you look great. And by that I meant he looks healthy. I don't know really what's going on. Could be the unhealthiest person in the world. But I said, you look great. And he says, thank you. I said, tell me, what do you do? What's your secret? So he said, in the morning, I like to drink a lot of water. I like to eat dates, like 3 dates. And he exercises. I was like, oh my gosh, like you have to do something for this. So yesterday I saw him and I said, Rabbi, I want to tell you something. You really impacted me. He's like, how so? I said, I started drinking a lot more water in the morning. I said, no dates. My wife's name is Tamara. So Tamara is a date. I have enough dates. Like I'm not, and I think they're disgusting. But Hashem made them. It's this beautiful world. Okay, they're beautifully disgusting. I'm just like, I don't like the texture. I don't like the whole thing, you know? I do it by the simanim. I go like, and then I put it down, you know? Get a little lick, you know? But other than that, like, I'm not doing it. Then I said to him, he said, what about push-ups? You started doing push-ups? I said, no, should I do? He said, yeah, you want to do now? I'm like, let's do now. So we went into the Rebbe's room, because apparently, Pasnish, kill it, the Tamidim, see, mom, bam, push-up, talking. So we went into the whatever, and I was like, how many are we doing? He's like, really, we should do 5 sets of whatever. I'm like, one second, what is happening, you know? He said, you can do, I'll do what I can do. And he said, he did it on chairs because it hurts his knuckles. Whatever. I don't know, knuckles? Who put anything in my knuckles? You know, anyway. So we get that. And I did 10. In the amount of time that I did 10, he already did 15. And he was on to like the next set. I was like, well, that's a wrap. You know what I'm saying? I have a Talmud to learn with now. You know, I got to run. He's like, oh, all of a sudden you got a shtag, yeah? You got to know, he could do much more than I can. I haven't worked out since 1989. Anyway, so it's not going to happen. When I was 6. Anyway, point is that it's got to be custom. It's got to be custom. That's every one of us. And sometimes we can feel we're getting burnt out because we know that. Right? It's like the diabetic who knows when their sugar's low. Like, you know what it is because you've lost consciousness and you understand that feeling beforehand. You know what's happening over here. I get something called migraine with aura. So I know when it's happening. Like I see it. Like I can't see in certain areas. Like it's you see what's happening. And like, okay, I gotta lie down. It's a good idea to do that before the migraine. You know? Yeah. What do you got?
It doesn't really. I'm sorry to say, address like the feeling of being punished.
Yeah.
But that's it's just painful. So painful to me.
Our therapist is going to answer that. Yeah. We'll let her finish her point, then you can answer it. Yeah, finish it.
It's so painful to feel like I try to live my life knowing that Hashem loves me so much. And then it feels so painful to think, even for a moment, that I might be punished because of a decision I'm going to make or something I'm not going to do. Or maybe it will.
In the future or in the past?
I mean, like, maybe in the future, like, someone asking me to do something that I'll turn down or... I don't know.
I first just want to get a clock here. That the story that I told about the Coke was not about the future. It's about the past, right? Something that they had done and they were going to have a din that's going to happen. And they were given an opportunity to circumvent the din.
Okay.
Right? But it is important to understand.
That's me not circumventing a din.
Correct. That's correct. Right. But we'd have to understand something. This is a whole other discussion about Sadik Varalo, Rasha Vatovlo, what's Onesh, what is punishment, what does that really mean? Is everything that happens to us punishment and bad and whatever?
Right.
The answer is no, not necessarily. But unfortunately, there's this mentality of something bad happens, it means because you're a terrible person. Mm-hmm. The Gemara does say that one is supposed to take a look into their actions when something, they go through a painful experience.
That's a really cool thing to say to people when they're sitting still.
Right, right. Right. You should say Gamzi L'Tova to them.
Like, you should really think about what you did.
Wait, what?
Somebody said that to you?
Yeah.
Okay. Right, so...
My answer, my was like, you know, it's not only me that had the sirens, all the people around me, so maybe you should think about what you did.
I'm rubber ear glue. Whatever bounce on me and sticks to you. You know, that's like they made a video, like things people say at Shiva, you know? There are people that are stupid people. You know what I mean? Like someone goes, oh, what happened? I heard they got hit by like a car. You go, yeah. So they were jaywalking. Oh, you idiot. What are you saying? Like, even if it's true what they just said, la kol zman va'is, right? You don't say that. The Mishnah says when someone's in the state of mourning, literally, you don't try to comfort someone in their state of mourning. You don't say anything to that person. That's just silly, right? Although ultimately over our life, yes, there's what to look into. There's what to look into to understand what's going on over here. But if you do a chesed here, if you start with your starting point was that Hashem loves us. I asked this to my kids last night. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not like other people that maybe you're judging now. That when I say this happened last night, like it happened 6 months ago, and it wasn't even me, it was another speaker. Everything I'm telling you this morning, the Stucker thing, that was really this morning. That wasn't like, you know, 6 months ago, I'm going to add it. Last night, I had a conversation with my kids about this. I said to two of my kids, Shira and Adina, they were in the kitchen as I was cutting up chickens. And I said to my daughters, what's Judaism? Like, what does it mean to you? Shira is 19, Adina is 14. So I said, Blina Eder. That's my wife. So I said, I'm actually the numbers guy. That's all there. So I said, what's Judaism? Like, what does it mean? What's Judaism? So Shira, the older one, was like, what are you asking me? Like, can you be more specific in your question? And I just wanted to make sure. I said, somebody told me recently, who could be a kid of any of yours, somebody said, and maybe is, said to me, they didn't know what Judaism was until they were already 16, 17 years old. They didn't know that it's like Hashem loves me and wants what's absolute best for me. I'm telling you, it made no sense to me that this kid didn't know that. His parents are involved in Kiruv in some way. You know, from outside of New York. Anyway, I was shocked. So I went to tell my kids, do they know that? Do they know that God loves them and whatever it is? Okay, I'm not going to tell you what happened after that. But the point is that if the starting point is Hashem loves me and wants what's best for me, What do you think? We're thrown in this world, we have no way of knowing anything ever, and it's just about suffering and challenges? I says, of course not. Which means if we do a cheshbon and we think things, and we work things out, of I am going to get burnt out. This is a long game here. I'm going to get burnt out if I have everyone for Shabbos every week, cook for that person, give tzedakah to that, run to the other one, carpal to the other, like everyone in the room. Right, then I'm going to get burnt out. And if you don't do that, I'm going to get punished. And he says, no, you should feel good about the fact that you didn't do such a thing. And then if something happens, then there has to be a cheshbon that's made. And the cheshbon doesn't have to be immediately to the negative. It could be from something else entirely. It could be really, this is not even something which is a punishment, but it's really good for you. If you want to hear the ultimate class on that, go take a look. I have it online, Chas V'Shalom. Go to YouTube, Lo Aleinu, and type in Gavriel Friedman, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? It's an hour and 12 minutes. And you can watch the whole class. It goes through that. Yeah?
What? Answer. I want to give you an answer.
Oh, answer.
Want an answer?
Yeah, go.
Yes, I want to hear. So I'm not a no person. I generally say yes. I have a hard time saying no. So one time somebody was wanted to stay, coming from out of town, coming to New York, wanted to stay in my basement, but wanted to bring a zoo.
A lot of kids. Yeah.
I had beds for one of the animals. I wanted to bring like so many people, and it was like just a very stressful time. And I actually said, I think a day or two later, I actually flooded my basement to the point I left the hot water running for 10 hours. I turned on the dishwasher, turned on the hot water for a second.
To punish yourself.
Went to work. After, you know, it's a younger run. Went shopping after work, came home at 6 o'clock at night, and saw everything's propped up on the outside,
right,
my windows. What is it? Open the door. My ceiling in the basement was down. First thing I'm thinking, after I thank my husband, I'm so sorry. He wouldn't like me. He was a dog because he like never threw it in my face. Oh my God, I just said no to doing this chesed. Hashem, right away, he said, I should have done it. How could I do that? I got a Pesach kitchen out of that. I got a Pesach kitchen. I didn't have one. Okay, yes. I usually don't say no, and I still don't want to say no. And I didn't, you said the word regret versus guilt before.
Yeah.
I didn't feel guilty, but I felt bad that I said no afterwards. And it made me think that maybe my hefnas is open. I have to challenge myself and maybe be a little better in it. You know what I mean? It made me think that, okay, that I need to say yes more often, but really, I did get peace off kitchen out of it, so...
First of all, good, that was a great answer. But I just want to say one thing over here about this concept, about your Pesach kitchen. Let's understand, when Rav Noach Orlug said no, I don't know if later he got a car door closed on his hand. I don't know if anything happened, didn't happen. What I mean to say is we're very quick to immediately say, oh no, I've been stricken and who knows what and the other. And the answer is sometimes that's true. Sometimes it is true. And you have to rethink that. But sometimes the answer is it's not true at all. And that thing that happened was to prevent something else that would have happened in the future. And it happened at that same moment as a moment to actually contemplate and think, and maybe you should up your game and have more people. But it doesn't mean that you have to. This is an important thing. We're living in like this, it's a very Christian, right. 14th century, type of whatever, of pitchfork and like flames and horns and whatever. Say it again.
Self-flagellation.
Yeah, good word. Self, nice. Right? So you flagellate, right? We have to realize the fact that we're not supposed to go and just go and destroy yourself for certain things. So what does that mean? What that means is as follows. I'm not going to say you're wrong. You may be right. Maybe it was. Maybe it was. But maybe it wasn't. And that has to be a cheshbon. You must add to your equation the following. I'm not going to say you're saying, no, it wasn't bad. Maybe it was. But you must add to your question of maybe your equation, maybe it wasn't, and let's take a look and see. And if something happened, your example is a great example of I didn't have those people over, so why didn't you have them over? Because it was just a little uncomfortable for you? Or it was maybe more than a little uncomfortable and it's going to impact you and you're not there yet. And maybe you could up it to having one more person, two more people, whatever it is. But maybe you could have a kid that's maybe whatever age, who knows what. But the point is we can't go jumping to other things. Okay, listen, I got to wrap this up.
To be punished in this world for something that we do is actually a schus.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. But that's part of that whole discussion. And you're right. You're absolutely right. But the question is, but does it mean every time it was a punishment? This is not necessarily. That's what I mean to say is an important thing to go.
Right.
All right, listen. Let's just wrap this up. And we wrap it up very, very quickly. By very quickly, because you're going to see it really wrapped up very nicely. That's Umiya Deleis Kazosigat Lamalchus. This concept could mean the question of like your whole purpose in life and direction of what am I supposed to be doing with myself? Should I become a plumber or should I be a mother? Like or maybe a mother who's a plumber, whatever it is. You know, your yad and your yid and your this and your destination and your purpose and all that kind of stuff. I'm not taking away from that. You should learn about that. It's very important. But I mean to say, even like on a very specific note, and that'd be the case of the, you know, circumstantial, what happens, and those opportunities that happen, they arise and they wake up and there they are. That's a story that we said we heard about the concept of the Coca-Cola truck. And that is chesed ve'emes. Sometimes Hashem is giving us opportunity because, yes, there was something we'd done in the past. Now, because we didn't do it, then what happens is now we're getting held accountable for. But it wasn't held accountable. He didn't give the Coke. That wasn't the thing. He says, because I didn't give the Coke, I died. And he says, no, because it's something else entirely. The Coke was just there in order to give you an opportunity to erase that previous one that you didn't take over there. Which means make sure that we try to take our opportunities. But that doesn't mean to split ourselves out and run everywhere and never sleep or eat or do anything, whatever it is, and make food for everyone who ever calls and invite everyone around the world to go stay by you and make sure that people take advantage of you in every way, shape, or form. No, you got to sleep. You got to eat. You have to rest, you have to relax, you got to chill. You got to go to Poland to chill. I mean, isn't that what people do? You got to go to Poland to chill. I think we're making a trip, God willing. We're going to make a Poland trip. We're doing things. But if you want to come. I spoke this one about already. Right? But the point is that we got to make sure that we're actually taking advantage of ourselves. So on the one hand, yeah, take the chesed to make sure that the emes ends up being good. On the other hand, that doesn't mean that everything that comes our way you have to go and jump for. You have to do a chesed and really think it through. So I go to my Rav, answer is, sure, you should probably start thinking yourself first. And what if my Rav tells me this? Answer is like, if he doesn't know who you are and he said that, I would recommend getting another Rav. This is someone who actually thinks about you and cares about you and understands a bigger picture of what's happening that will give us a whole new world. So this class over here is meant to totally frustrate you because it's meant to give you an opportunity to actually think. You can ask the Rav the answer, but to actually think, and that is, on the one hand, take my opportunities for chesed that stuck a guy walked in right when I learned about it. Take those opportunities for chesed. On the other hand, that doesn't mean split yourself and give all your time to every person every time somebody asks. You have to chesed out what makes sense and what doesn't make sense. And that's called olam hazeh. We're here to actually process and think. Esther didn't know he was guided along by Mordechai. And at that time, even wasn't so simple. She had to make her own decision. Mordechai didn't force her. She can make her own. It's up to you. Understand what's going to happen from this. But realize that you have to go and think. Every one of us actually has to think a little bit. In order to do that, you need a chill. We got to take time for ourselves. Whatever that is. Make a night. Whatever it is. Whenever I speak at like women's nights or whatever it is, or like this right now, I think it's the best thing in the world. You got to take time for yourself. You got to make sure that you fill yourself up before you can go and fill other people up. If you're running on empty, then you're not going to be able to give to anyone. You can only give what you have. And you can only have if you give. And who you give to? Yourself. Once you give to yourself, you're going to be able to give to others. And with that, I yield back my time. Goodbye.